Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon, and welcome to today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Okay, we are winding down on our examination of the Nations of Islam. Took an unexpected second week dealing with this topic, just for clarity. Yesterday, we kind of went through some more of the history of the Nation of Islam and their view of the Bible. Or should I say their misunderstanding of biblical things, as I pointed out yesterday, that it's clear that Elijah Muhammad had the limited view of an individual with no theological training in some of the claims that he made about the Bible. For instance, his claim that the Bible's, or the King James Version, which he viewed as the Bible, he had no knowledge of the fact that the Bible, in fact, is a compilation of book, biblios, meaning books, that were compiled for the first century, and in fact, there's an unbroken record. The reality is you can put together every one of the books of the Christian scriptures just from the writings of the church fathers. And what I mean by church fathers, I'm talking about Ignatius, Irenaeus, Polycarp. We tend to think that, wow, some guys lived back then and then this book popped up. No, there's an unbroken line. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, as was Irenaeus. And so there's an unbroken line. Also, Elijah clearly had no understanding of the concept of that time as it relates to the white man's involvement with it, in that he believed that, being that the Bible, which is the King James Version, according to him, has only been around for 346 years, and that the white man has had it for that entire time, and the black man has only had 90 years of looking at it up until his time, the time of our Savior has arrived, to examine it. And so his beliefs is that the white man had, 250 or some odd years to corrupt it. He had no concept of the fact, as I proved yesterday, that the Bible, in fact, or Christianity existed in on the African continent, for about 1,000 years before the first white missionary made an attempt to go down there. In fact, one of the greatest of the earliest apologists was Tertullian, and he was from Africa, from Carthage. He was African from Carthage, in fact, and there were numerous others. And so it was clear that he didn't have an understanding of what the Bible, in fact, was, and the things that he spoke against with no knowledge. I've talked before in the past about the whole crystallizing the one in the crusher. His view that Christ means crusher and crystallizing the one is the definition of Christian. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to run through his views of God once again. Take a look at his views of God. I'll be using as a study guide the perspective that I wrote maybe about 14 years ago, somewhere around then, entitled "The Examination of a Nation: Taking a Look at the Nations of Islam." And you can find this perspective at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Select Cult Studies from the menu tab on the left side of the page, and then from there you can select Examination of a Nation from the index there. Okay, if you got a question, got a comment, you can give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Or if you'd like, you can shoot me an email at ryoung@artstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@artstudies.org. Okay, now before going into my perspective, I just think it's interesting that, you know, as I say on the introduction page, for the theological portion of this work, I've only used Elijah Muhammad's works, and so I want you to pay close attention to that. You know, if it sounds like it's way out there, then please check the reference. Okay? In fact, I encourage you to check the references. Just pull up the perspective. For the sake of time, I may not call off every page number, but everything I'm saying to you is heavily referenced, and I encourage you to take a look. All right, let's take a look at the gods as illustrated by Elijah Muhammad. God is illustrated by Elijah Muhammad. All right. When studying the Nation of Islam's concept of God in contrast to both the God of the Christian scriptures and the God of the Quran, we find something quite different from both. While the Bible presents the oneness of a triune God and the Quran presents its God, Allah, as a sterile monad, neither of these views can adequately describe the God of the black Muslims. Although the NOI lays claim to belief in the Allah of the Quran, nothing could be further from the truth, except, of course, the claim to belief in the God of the Bible. In the theology of the Nation of Islam, Allah is said to be the proper name of their one God. This sounds simple enough until one considers the fact that Elijah Muhammad taught that, and I quote, Allah is all of us. Every righteous person is a God when we say Allah. We mean every righteous person, unquote. Although it's believed by black Muslims that all Muslims are little Allahs, they do, in fact, have and worship a being identified as the Supreme Allah, whose personal name is Wallace Fard Muhammad. Mr. Fard is the latest in a long line of some 2,640,000,000 Supreme Allahs. That's right, I said 2,640,000,000 Supreme Allahs. While most black Muslims have tried to dispute this contention, it's easily verified in the writings of Elijah Muhammad. According to the teachings of Elijah, the God, and I'm quoting here, the God in the beginning that created all these things, heaven and earth, does not exist today. Their wisdom and work may live 6,000 or 25,000 years, but the actual individual may have died within 100 or 200 years, or the longest supreme Allah that they have record of, only lived around 1,000 years. There is no God who was here in the creation of the universe, unquote. Now, the reason that the gods of the Nation of Islam are born and die is that while all black Muslim men are gods, all black Muslim gods are really men. This NOI reality is in violation of the Christian scriptures, which clearly teach that God is not a man in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. And it also teaches in Psalms chapter 90, verse 2, that he exists from everlasting to everlasting, contrary to the God of the Nation of Islam. Further, this teaching is considered blasphemy by the Quran, which teaches that Allah is one. He begets not, nor is he begotten, in Surah 112, verses 1 and 2. Further, Surah 55, verse 27 says, there endures forever the person of thy Lord. Again, separating both the Quran and the Bible from the teachings of Elijah Muhammad. Now, as to how I reached the conclusion that the Nation of Islam adherents are worshiping in the person of Farhad Muhammad, the latest embodiment of some 2,640,000,000 supreme Allahs, well, this can be easily verified. On page 98 of Our Savior Has Arrived, Elijah Muhammad writes this, and I quote, "The wisdom of each God according to Allah in the person of Master Farhad Muhammad, to whom praises are due forever, taught me, has a cycle of 25,000 years. Once every 25,000 years, another God would be given a chance to show forth his wisdom to the people. This has been going on for many trillion years, according to his teachings to me, at least since the deportation of moon and earth." On page, and that's an unquote. On page 31 of Message to the Black Man, Elijah Muhammad writes that, and I quote, "The deportation of the earth and moon occurred 66 trillion years ago when a great explosion on our planet divided it into two parts, one we call earth and the other moon," unquote. Thus, 66 trillion years, the number of years since the deportation of earth and moon, divided by 25,000 years, the maximum time given each god to rule, equals 2,640,000,000 time cycles for 2,640,000,000 supreme Allahs to rule, the latest of which is Mr. Farhad, according to Elijah Muhammad. These facts are indisputable. They are absolutely reliable. And there's no way they can be disputed without rejecting Elijah's authority to write them. Now, again, I said I only used the maximum time given for each god to rule, because the reality is, he said 6 to 25,000. I could quadruple that number. Instead of the 2,640,000,000, you roughly would be right around 12 billion supreme Allahs, of which Farhad is the latest of. Okay, further proof that these were in fact 2,640,000,000 separate supreme Allahs can be found in Elijah Muhammad's assertion on page Our Savior Has Arrived, page 97 and 98, and I quote for you, "No God," and listen to these words carefully, "no God who is going to rule the people of the earth universally was to be given a history or knowledge of the God who ruled before them." No knowledge of the God who ruled before them. This is in order to keep the present God from patterning after the former God and to force him to use his own wisdom in making a world and not a world patterning after previous wisdom of gods before him. So that means that each God did not build upon the wisdom of the God before him. Further, Mr. Muhammad goes on to assert on page 119 of the same book that each successive God, each of these 2,640,000,000 or up to 12 billion supreme Allahs, that their, and I quote, "their belief, their teaching, and their theology were different from the other God who preceded them. Thus, according to Elijah, each of these new supreme Allahs, each of these new 2,640,000,000 or up to 12 billion supreme Allahs, of which Farhad was the last, had different knowledge, different wisdom, different beliefs, different teachings, and different theology." And theology means the study of God. Theos, which is Greek for God, and ology, the study of. And so, if this in fact is true, then how could they claim that Islam, as bred by Farhad, preceded him? It couldn't precede him. He couldn't have patterned it after the God, the supreme Allah before him. His knowledge is different. His wisdom is different. His beliefs are different. His teachings are different. His theology or his views or depiction of Allah himself can't be true. So based upon this teaching, that means that each of the 2,640,000,000, or the very fact that he taught that there were 2,640,000,000 Supreme Allahs, then would have to be untrue, because the study of God is different. So how could he teach that very thing? How could he has different beliefs? How could he believe that? So according to Elijah, we have different gods, all unique to and supported by this organization's leadership and literature. They're all, I mean, it's just replete, again, with contradiction. Things that make absolutely no sense. So in conclusion, when studying all of Elijah Muhammad's teachings concerning God, one thing becomes increasingly clear. It is replete with contradictions. The God of the Nation of Islam is said to be, and I quote, one God in Supreme Wisdom 2, page 9, but then in Our Savior's Arrived, pages 96 and 97, he's said to be one God at a time. He's the maker of the universe in Message to the Black Man, page 220, but he was born in an existing universe in Our Savior Has Arrived, page 39. He has no beginning, nor is there any end of him in Message to the Black Man, page 74. But he had to have some kind of beginning, and his lifespan doesn't exceed 1,000 years in Our Savior's Arrived, pages 39 and 96. He created himself first, then he created the heaven and earth, according to Our Savior's Arrived, page 46. He was created on the very earth that we're on today, in Our Savior's Arrived, page 146. He begets not, nor is he begotten, according to Message to the Black Man, page 73. The latest incarnation of him was begotten in 1877, according to Message to the Black Man, page 237. And in fact, there had to be at least 2,640,000,000, or up to 12 billion, other begotten Allahs. He was put to sleep to let the white God rule, because two gods cannot serve at one time, according to Our Savior's Arrived, page 42. But he's one of two gods on the scene at the present time in Our Savior's Arrived, page 56. His proper name is Allah in Our Savior's Arrived, page 233. His proper name is Fard Muhammad in Our Savior Has Arrived, page 56. He is self-sufficient. He does not need a son to help him with the people in Our Savior's Arrived, page 153. He's self-created himself, but he can't make man without help in Our Savior's Arrived, page 41. Now, when studying the validity of any nonfiction work of literature, one should take great care not to read his own predilections into the evidence. To avoid falling into this trap, any individual examining any document said to be factual should employ some sort of objective test by which to ensure that he maintains his objectivity. To that end, and to maintain objectivity, I've deferred to the infamous dictum of the great Greek philosopher Aristotle concerning textual criticism. To Aristotle, the benefit of the doubt was always to be given to the document and not arrogated by the critic to himself. What this means, in the words of Dr. John W. Montgomery, former dean of the Simon Greenleaf School of Law, is that, and I quote, one must listen to the claims of the document under analysis and not assume fraud and or error unless the author disqualifies himself by contradiction or known factual inaccuracies. I've clearly given Mr. Muhammad's material every benefit required by Aristotle's dictum, and according to this test, his material has failed miserably. I do believe he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Mr. Muhammad made the types of mistakes that a first-year biblical student or a first-month biblical student or a first-month student of the Quran would have made in some of the things that he said. Thus, he must be rejected as a reliable teacher of God's Word or the Bible and his writings and theology, no matter how much they're beloved by black Muslims, must also be rejected as inaccurate and unreliable in matters of theology. Now, I say that because it's honest, not to be mean. You agree? Disagree? Give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Got a question or comment? Have a different take on things. Area code 646-652-2905. All right, let's take a look at what Elijah Muhammad said about Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus. Like the God of the Nation of Islam, the Jesus Christ is also someone quite different than the one found in both the Bible and the Quran. While the Jesus of both the Bible and the Quran was a product of the virgin birth, and you'll find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 35, as well as in the Quran in Surah 3, verse 46, the Jesus Christ of the Nation of Islam is the byproduct of an adulterous affair between Joseph, who was in his sixth year of marriage and had six children, married to someone else, not to Mary, and Mary, whose father was a prominent architect cattleman who had the propensity to wander off and set up temples around Jerusalem. Again, no understanding of the time. First of all, there is only one Jewish temple. The Wailing Wall is the last vestige of Herod's temple. It was rank heresy. It would have been rank heresy had someone tried to set a temple up anywhere else. The temple can only be set where it is, the current location of it, and each temple has been built. Each successive temple, beginning with Solomon's, was built on that same foundation. There was no Joseph going around as an architect setting up temples. Elijah is looking at what he was doing. Because, you see, that's what he, at this time, was doing. He had his ministers like Malcolm and even later Farrakhan run around setting up temples around the country. That's taking 20th century a misunderstanding of even what the purpose of what the house of worship of a Muslim is. Because Muslims don't set up temples. That's why Farrakhan changed the name of it to Mosque Mariam now instead of a temple. So he had a misunderstanding of what it was that Muslims did. So he figured we're setting up temples all over the place, so, you know, being that there's a temple mentioned in the Bible, they must have done the same thing at the same time. Okay, he was sorely mistaken. What's more, according to Elijah, when Joseph is confronted with the consequences of his adulterous affair, because remember, he was married. He had already been married to someone else for 6 years and had six children. And when he was confronted with the consequences of his adulterous deed, he denies that Mary's baby is his out of fear. Now, again, Mr. Muhammad has absolutely no concept of Jewish life. And in fact, could not have read the scriptures at all. He could not have. Had he read the scriptures, what he would have found is that adultery is something, it was punishable by death at that time. In fact, if you read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, and the wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. That's absolutely clear. That is absolutely clear. Adultery was punishable by death. And so, even if Joseph would have lied and got himself out of it, guess what? Mary wouldn't have. They would have killed her. And the only way out of it would have been for Joseph to say, well, yeah, it is my baby, in which case it's adultery again. And Joseph would have been killed. So the story he concocted has absolutely no logical merit, and I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just being factual. As to the biblical account of Mary's being overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, Elijah contends, and I quote, "The theologians got this from the Jews, who charged him with acting like a ghost and visiting her under the cover of darkness and making Mary pregnant." You will find that from no theologian anywhere. None. Elijah made that up out of whole cloth. The closest that the Nation of Islam comes to mimicking Orthodox Islam is when they contend that Christ wasn't God, but merely a prophet from God. But unlike Orthodox Islam, which asserts that Christ was, in fact, the Messiah in Surah 344, and I mean no disrespect by saying Surah chapter, it's just habit, Surah 344, the Nation of Islam contends, and I quote, "Jesus wasn't even a Christ, Messiah, back then 2,000 years ago," unquote, on page 50 of Our Savior's Arrive. So there's disagreement even with the Quran there. Concerning the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, nothing could be more appalling than the black Muslims' treatment of this subject. According to Elijah Muhammad, Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross, as the Bible illustrates, but he was stabbed through the heart by a knife-wielding policeman while standing spread-eagled in front of a boarded-up storefront. "He died in the form of a cross, not on a cross," Elijah Muhammad declared in True History of Jesus, page 14. Now, again, do you see where Elijah Muhammad mixed up his own personal experiences with those of life 2,000 years prior? He puts boarded-up storefronts and policemen in Jerusalem of the first century. Do you see that? There were no boarded-up storefronts. They may have been Chicago in the 60s, but that didn't occur then, boarded-up storefronts. Not only that, you have a policeman with a knife who has Jesus Christ spread eagle. I guess he was patting him down and then stabbed him. Total misunderstanding, total misconcoction, misinterpretation, miss the point of everything that Scripture teaches of that. You are free to disagree, but don't be dishonest about it. And the reason why I say dishonest, and I know those are harsh words, is because where did that information come from? There's no record of anyone in history ever coming up with that. None whatsoever. Now, he says he got it from Farr, then Farr was dishonest. Okay. As for Christ's resurrection, Elijah Muhammad contends, and I have a series of things I'm going to read to you here, and I quote, "They, the so-called Negro, have been taught that Jesus is some kind of mysterious being and not a natural man, and that he's God, and he could be killed, put into a grave back there 2,000 years ago, and ascend up into space to await the end of the world. All this is wrong," unquote. Our Savior's Arrived, page 163. Supreme Wisdom, volume 2, and I quote, "The white Christians teach that Jesus, whom they killed 2,000 years ago, will hear and save the so-called Negroes. Let them prove that lie. How can a dead man hear and save people? If Elijah the prophet cannot hear a prayer, and he was not killed as Jesus was, then how can Jesus hear a prayer?" Unquote. Our Savior's Arrived, page 166, and I quote, "We, the black people, have no right to worship one day of Jesus of 2,000 years ago, for Jesus came ahead of time to bring about a judgment of this people and died for the mistake he made in understanding the Scripture," unquote. And I could go on and on and on. I encourage you to go to www.arcstudies.org and read the perspective and check out the sources. I'm not trying to tell anyone what to believe. I'm just presenting the evidence here. Now, why would I even present this evidence? And I've been asked this by Muslims before. Why would you even write this? I was asked this by Minister Suad Diab of the Lost Foundation of Islam. Well, because Elijah's saying these things about Christianity, and he's absolutely wrong. And we at ARC are set for the defense of the gospel. Elijah Muhammad had no concept of Jesus. It's clear from reading, you know, the preceding quotes from Mr. Muhammad that the Jesus Christ of the Nation of Islam theology is clearly someone other than the one recorded in Scripture and who has been worshipped by hundreds of millions of Christians throughout history. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, and there's no salvation outside of that reality. To reject these factual events is to reject what the Bible teaches about Christ. To reject what the Bible teaches about Christ is defined in Scripture as being anti-Christ. Now, it's interesting to note here that while black Muslims reject the resurrection of Jesus as being a foolish lie because of his theology, dead men don't come back to life, one of the current Nation of Islam factions headed by Salman Muhammad, the United Nation of Islam, believes that Elijah Muhammad did in fact die, but that he recently has been reincarnated in the body of a gentleman named Joseph, and that Fard is reincarnated in the body of the former Solomon Jenkins, now called Royale. And again, you can check this out on their website. They have pictures of the reincarnation of Elijah Muhammad. And they don't hide this. They're explicit about it. Follow the link from the introduction page of this perspective and check it out for yourself. Okay. Now, the faction led by Louis Farrakhan, the Nation of Islam, on the other hand, holds that even though Elijah Muhammad was declared and certified dead by his own physician, seen dead by his own family, accepted as dead by all of his followers, including Farrakhan himself, and his funeral was filmed, that somehow he's alive somewhere today serving as a sort of co-pilot to Wallace Fard in a massive UFO named the Mother Plane, that's hovering unseen, mind you, above America. In fact, Louis Farrakhan has claimed to have been beamed aboard for a chat with Elijah Muhammad in 1994, and all of this without a shred of evidence. I contend that it takes more faith, albeit a foolish faith, to believe that than it does to believe in the biblical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, moving along. Let's take a look at the Nation of Islam and the gospel. All right, but before I get started, you got a question, got a comment? Think the things I said are over the top? Well, they're documented. They're documented. Follow the resources. If you'd like to chime in on air, give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. All right, let's look at the gospel as illustrated by the teachings of Elijah Muhammad. All right, in the theology of the Nation of Islam, the Jesus Christ of the Bible has been deposed as the way, the truth, and the life. He's been replaced by Elijah Muhammad, who has declared, and I quote, that Allah Fard has made Elijah Muhammad a door. If you get out, you must come by Elijah, and if you reject Elijah, you will not go. Elijah's been given the keys to heaven, unquote. Now, while the salvation of Allah, Mr. Fard, that one must come by Elijah to obtain is open to any and all members of the black race, the same can't be said about the white race. In the theology of Elijah, there's no salvation for the white race. Although the current black Muslim leadership that's guided by Louis Farrakhan has attempted to water down his reality in order to make Nation of Islam theology more palatable to the black Christians whom they're trying to evangelize, it nevertheless is a well-documented doctrine in the theology of Elijah Muhammad. On page 50 of the book, The Supreme Wisdom, Volume 2, Elijah Muhammad asserts, and I quote, "The white race by nature can't be righteous. The fact the so-called Negroes must learn about the white race. They must learn that the white race cannot be righteous unless they can be born again, grafted back into the black man." Which, and I find that interesting because there were no white people. Yaqub made white people, with all their wickedness, out of black people. So that means that white people came from black people and all that wickedness came from black people, according to this theology. I mean, it stretches the imagination. Okay, on page 24 of Supreme Wisdom, Volume 2, Elijah Muhammad asserts, and I quote, "Some Arab Muslims think that the white race can be made Muslims, but not me. The devils and their kind will not accept Allah and his religion of righteous Islam unless they are really born again, and it's too late for a rebirth." All right, thus according to the direct teaching of Elijah Muhammad, the white devils cannot be, by nature, be righteous. That is, of course, unless they're born again. And according to Elijah, it's too late for that to happen. But what exactly does born again mean in Nation of Islam theology? On page 30 of the Supreme Wisdom, Elijah defines being born again as being, and I quote, "grafted back into the black man." Grafting in Nation of Islam theology refers to a 600-year selective breeding process by which white people were created by the evil black god Yaqub 6,000 years ago. And you'll find this in Message to the Black Man, pages 112 through 116. Therefore, according to Elijah Muhammad's own teaching, the only way that members of the white race could even hope to be saved is to undergo a reversion of this 600-year selective breeding process, or grafting process, culminating in their reinsertion literally and physically back into the black race. This entire premise is utterly ridiculous to the rational mind. While the way of salvation is closed to the white race in Nation of Islam theology, this salvation is accessible, obviously, to the black race, but only if one accepts Elijah's contention that black people can't be Christians. On page 50 of Our Savior's Arrive, Elijah asserts, and I quote, "You can't be a Christian unless you're white. That is the only race on earth that is Christian, white people," unquote. I'm a black man, and I'm Christian. "As was my father before me, and his father before him, and my brothers, and my sisters." I mean, I find it ridiculous that I'm even making this point. That's like saying you're a turnip, and just because you say it, someone's a turnip. Or you tell somebody, well, tell a woman you're not a woman. You can't be a woman unless you're 6 feet. Which makes, I mean, I know it sounds like what I'm saying is ridiculous, but that's how ridiculous that statement is. Just because you make a declarative statement does not make it true, especially something like this. That's like saying you can't be rich unless you're black, or you can't be righteous unless you're black. That's ridiculous. There are righteous people of other races. According to the Christian scriptures, we all came from one blood anyway, and even in Nation of Islam's theology, all the unrighteousness that he's talking about came from black people, from the black man, not from the white man. Now, you could say, well, yeah, after they went through 600 years, well, don't you think it was wicked for Yaqub to say, I'm going to make some people that's going to enslave black people? Isn't that a wicked thought? And there was, according to Elijah, there were no white people on the planet when Yaqub, playing with a couple of magnets, decided that that's what he wanted to do. And then he put that plan in motion over 600 years. That's longer than this country was here. That's wicked. So how can you blame wickedness on the white man when Yaqub was wicked? And if Yaqub was wicked, then how many other quote-unquote black gods were wicked? So, I mean, if you just look at it from a logical perspective, it makes absolutely no sense. All right, according to Elijah, one must come to the realization that, and I quote, Christianity was organized by the white race, and they placed the name of Jesus on it as being the founder and author to deceive black people into accepting it. For someone who proclaimed a black nationalist type of theology, I cannot believe that he would turn over the accomplishments of black people in the early church. Unbelievable to me. Cornelius and his household were white. They were Italian in Acts chapter 10. But before the first whites joined the church, you find the Ethiopian eunuch joined the church in Acts chapter 8. Prior to that, the church was entirely Jewish. So it can be said that blacks were Christians before whites. Now, it's an irrelevant point to make because we all came from one blood from my perspective. But I'm saying purely from a historical perspective, looking at what Elijah Muhammad said, it's factually wrong. Not to mention the fact that, as I read to you yesterday from the noted Islamic author, Suleiman Niang, Islam existed on the African continent for 1,000 years before the first white missionary set foot there. So to be preaching from a black nationalist perspective, I find it amazing and appalling that Elijah would just basically turn all of the accomplishments of those who went before us over to the white man. I find that amazing. Further, one must agree, according to Elijah, that, and I quote, "You're losers, those of you who hold to the religion of Christianity. You want to put aside Allah, God, and his true religion." And when he says Allah again, he is not talking about the Allah of the Quran. He's talking about Fard, whom he believes is the last of anywhere from 2.6 billion to 12 billion supreme Allahs. So he's talking about Fard, born in 1877. He said, "You want to put aside Fard and his true religion, Islam, his messenger and his message, and accept that which you hope to put in its place, Christianity. Why would you need to put it in its place? Christianity precedes all of this. It is he who is trying to supplant not only Christianity, but Islam as well, with his pseudo-Islamic Christian theology." He goes on to say, "This will not be accepted by Allah," who, again, "this won't be accepted by Fard. The proper thing that we black folks must do today is unite together behind the divine one whom God approves." And so he's saying, unquote, so he's talking about unite behind him because Fard said, you know, he approved of him. Now understand that Fard, according to Elijah, let's look at what Elijah says. Fard was in jail, got beat up by the cops, was put in jail, and you know what? So what? They beat Jesus. You know? But the difference is, Scripture says that was the plan, for him to suffer for mankind's sake. Where's that for Fard? According to Elijah Muhammad, Fard's rule began in 1914. 20 years before this account. 92 years from where we are right now. Where's Fard? We're into his rule, according to message to the black man. The white devil's rule was over in 1914. That is, unless Elijah said he could get an extension, depending on how he treats us. So, according to Elijah, at that time, and Muslims today, the white man still treats us wrong. So, you mean you can get an extension by treating us wrong? Then that means that the white devil will be in charge forever then, right? Or did you mean he can get an extension if he does you right? Well, if he does you right, didn't you just say that the white man cannot be righteous? Totally confusing theology. Okay. And what of the individual that preaches Christianity, according to Elijah Muhammad? He's described variously as, and this is talking about me, "The greatest hindrance," and I'm quoting, "the greatest hindrance to the truth of our people, the black people, is the preacher of Christianity. He's the man who stands in the way of the salvation of his people." Message to the Black Man, page 18. "Our Savior has arrived. page 172. God should take revenge on Christian preachers for mocking Jesus by teaching that he rose again physically. And by God, he's talking about Fard. I'd love to see Fard. Let Fard come take revenge. I'd like to see Fard. No Muslim, none of these new Muslims have seen Fard. There's a whole, I look at a couple of Nation of Islam bulletin boards, and one of them, Freedom Forum, there was a question that went out several weeks ago, is there anyone alive today who saw Fard? And I have yet to see anyone in the Nation of Islam who claims to have seen him. Now, of course, I talked to Imam Rashid the other day, who pointed out to me that, you know, he's been to Fard's gravesite and has met Fard's family. Which doesn't shock me, because Fard was not Allah. Fard was a man. Now, as to whether or not that's a legitimate gravesite, I don't know. I have no reason to doubt his word. If he tells me he went there, then you know what? I'm not trying to disprove that. Why would I? What reason does he have to lie about it? Is it possible that someone else named Fard? Absolutely. But the reality is that no matter which position you take, Fard is not Allah. Okay. Elijah goes on to say, Our Savior Has Arrived, page 172, they lack the knowledge of the theology of the Bible and should not be licensed to preach. Talking about folks like me. On page 79 in the same book, he says, they lack the righteousness of a harlot for trying to condemn the truth of Islam. And by Islam, he's not talking about Islam as taught by the Quran. He's talking about the Islam as illustrated in his own writings, an Islam that is not endorsed by the Quran, but in fact is condemned by the Quran. I remember the other day, Imam Rajesh was telling me about a video he had seen where Imam Warithuddin Muhammad had to go and get Farrakhan from Saudi Arabia because Farrakhan went there trying to get some money, and they cornered him about Fard. And just sort of to corroborate that, I recall Farrakhan talking, and I thought he said the Saudi Arabian, or I thought he meant the Saudi Arabian embassy, but I do recall him huffing and puffing during one of his Savior's days. I believe it may have been like 95, I think it was, about how they had Saudi Arabians had him hemmed up, and he huffed and puffed, and he told them, you know what, I got thousands of tens of thousands of followers you can see and millions you can't see. Don't you know if you harm a hair on my head that his followers would take retribution on Muslims worldwide? And I'm paraphrasing, but you can go back. I believe it was like 1995, may have been 96, Savior's Day. And I do recall him saying that, and I thought it was odd, you know, and so Imam Rashid's kind of put some context on it for me. So, in fact, the Saudis did have him hemmed up about Fard. They did have him hemmed up, in which he almost got himself in trouble because, you know, what he teaches is shirk in Islam. Okay. He goes on to say in the Supreme Wisdom, Volume 2, that the poor black preachers of Christianity are really pitiful to see how they're blinded and chained by slave masters hand and foot. They can't speak nor agree with truth even if they wanted to. But quite the contrary, we as Christians believe the truth will make you free. I'm free. I'm absolutely free, so much so that I concede nothing that the black man has accomplished to the white man. And again, I hate to even make that distinction, but I recognize that racism exists, you know, and we've written perspectives. Well, while we're sitting writing a perspective, we'll run across racism, and we speak about it when we run into it. For instance, how there's not much of a record about how the Assemblies of God came from the Church of God in Christ, founded by Bishop Mason. How they came to him and formed the Church of God in Christ white, you know, just because they didn't want to go to Black Church of God in Christ churches. And he allowed them to use his, or he would sign their credentials, rather, and allow them to pastor their own churches. And then it's amazing that on the year, the exact year that the Church of God in Christ White ceased to exist, the Assemblies of God came into existence with the exact same founding members. That's racism. They just don't want to admit that. And I've read in books where for instance, I was reading yesterday from Willison Walker's history of the Christian church, and there was just like at the end of here, I was reading through modern, and this was several years ago, but I was reading here about the early 20th century and how, in talking about the Pentecostal movement, how Mr. Walker says that, you know, and he's talking about how churches started dividing by race, and he says that the church or the Assemblies of God continued to be a predominantly white denomination while the Church of God in Christ became black. And that verbiage is wrong, and I've written and spoken out against it. They didn't become anything. They were predominantly black anyway. The Assemblies of God pulled away and became white. And I don't like that verbiage because it gives the impression that the blacks pulled away from the whites and separated by race, and it was the exact opposite. The Southern Baptist Convention. When one looks at the Southern Baptist Convention, they separated by race because of race. The Southern and Northern Baptist Convention. Because of slavery. And so there's a lot of racism. It is legitimate. But just because there's racism and just because individuals claim to do things in the name of Christianity means nothing. There are Muslims out there, and Imam Rashish and I talked about this the other day. There are Muslims who are killing Muslims right now. But does Islam teach that? Is the question. Does Islam teach that it is okay for a Muslim to kill another Muslim? The other day while talking to the Imam, and I haven't looked at this in a while, but I just pulled out Marmaduke Pickthall's Quran, and if I remember correctly, in the fourth surah, and I'm never sure if I pronounced that correctly, it says, let's see, I believe it's 8, is it 92? Okay, this is what it says, and I'm in the fourth surah, and it says this, 89. They long that you should disbelieve even as they disbelieve. No, that's not, let's see, that's not the one I was looking for. It's, it's 92. Let's see. It is not for a believer to kill a believer unless it be by mistake. He who has killed a believer by mistake must set free a believing slave and pay the blood money to the family of the slain unless they remit it as a charity. If he, the victim, be of a people hostile unto you and he's a believer, then the penance is this, to set free a believing slave. And if he cometh from a folk between whom you and there, from a folk between whom and you there is a covenant, then the blood money must be paid unto this, his folk, and also a believing slave must be set free. Whoso has not the wherewithal must fast 2 consecutive months, a penance from Allah. Allah is the knower, who is wise. Whosoever slayeth a believer of set purpose, his reward is hell forever. And I mean, I could read on and on and on, but it's clear to me from reading that, that Muslims shouldn't be killing Muslims. They shouldn't be blowing folks up. Look at what's happening in Iraq today. It doesn't allow because you're Shiite you can blow up Sunnis, or because you're Sunnis you can... from what I see in the same Quran that they have, They shouldn't be blowing each other up. And so my point is this. Anyone can practice any religion improperly. Anyone can. But in order to get to the truth of the matter, you must look and see what it says. Now, I just happened one day while I was looking through that particular Quran, I found that, and I just thought it was odd about 10, 15 years ago. I just thought it was odd in light of the things that I see happening. Likewise, you could bring up the Christian, not only the Crusades, but you could bring up the Inquisition, which was Roman Catholic, which I contend is not Christian. But you know what? I don't care if you call it Christian. Christians can do dumb things, and individuals can claim to be doing things in the name of Christ. Does not make it true. What, in fact, does the Scriptures teach on that matter? Because just like the Quran had that to say about killing a believer, well, the Bible makes a point that is similar to that. It says, how can you hate someone who you can see and claim to love a God whom you can't see? You know, and I mean, Scripture is absolutely clear on that point. You'll find that in the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 4. And I'll read it to you again. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so again, you find somebody with practicing that principle, or violating that principle rather, then they are not practicing Christianity according to as it should be practiced by the Word of God, and therefore their entire claim to faith is suspect. And I say the same about those who would violate the tenets of Islam. Again, I am not, I disagree with the Quran. I do. I believe the Quran is the book of Allah, and I believe Muhammad was his prophet. But I don't believe the God of the Quran is the God of the Bible. I don't. And so we can sit down and have that discussion. But then when you have someone who would co-opt and twist both, you know, that's a usurper. Okay. And that's what I find in the Nation of Islam teaching. What I find is that someone I believe who was sincere, looking at the subjugation of black people, not just with Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam, but beginning before him with Garvey, you know, and with Noble Drew Ali, Timothy Drew, you know, I think they were trying to add some type of, you know, pride and upliftment. And it's not to say that they created something out of whole cloth to do it. I do believe that they were sincere in what they did, but they were sincerely wrong. And being that the evidence exists to read and to study, I don't think anyone has any excuse. If you claim to be a fireman, you should be a near fire truck or have a Dalmatian or something. You don't just sit and talk fireman talk, you know, without anything that legitimizes your claim to that particular skill. And it's the same thing when it comes to matters of faith. If you claim to be a Muslim, then you should be a student of the Quran. If you claim to be a Christian, you should be a student of Scripture. You should not be a usurper of both. Okay, we're going to pick it up tomorrow and just sum up the second week on this particular topic. I just want to I'll open it up to Q&A. You know, and look at the threat that I think the Nation of Islam poses to matters of faith. So, at any rate, and we may look at some other things, some other notes that I have in some of the writings of Elijah Muhammad. So, until then, this is your host, Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.